Thank you, Lord, for this time and this message, which I believe you have given to me, Lord. B'shem Yeshua. Tithing first appears in the Bible when Abraham gives one-tenth of the increase of his wealth to Melchizedek. And reading in Genesis 14, verses 18 to 20, Melchizedek, king of Shalem. Now, I'm using some Hebrew words, and some of your Bibles have a different anglicized name for some of these places. So I'm sure that you'll be able to figure that out. Brought out bread and wine. He was Kohen of El Elyon, which means God Most High. So he blessed him with these words. Blessed be Avram by El Elyon, maker of heaven and earth, and blessed be El Elyon, who handed your enemies over to you. Avram gave him a tenth of everything. This event is spoken to in more detail in Hebrews 7, verses 1 to 11, and I refer you to that. It's very interesting. I recommend you read it. I won't read that here because it basically paraphrases but gives more detail of the Genesis 14, 18 to 20 scripture. Tithing appears again in Genesis 28, verses 13 to 22, when God promises Jacob blessing and land. And Jacob, in turn, promises to return 10% of that which he is given. I'm going to read that. Then suddenly, Adonai was standing there next to him, that is, next to Jacob. And he said, I am Adonai, the God of Abraham, your grandfather, and the God of Yitzchak, Isaac. The land on which you are lying, I will give you and to your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the grains of dust on the earth. You will expand to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. By you and your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Look, I am with you. I will guard you wherever you go, and I will bring you back into this land, because I won't leave you until I have done what I have promised. Yaakov awoke from his sleep and said, truly Adonai is in this place, and I didn't know it. Then he became afraid and said, this place is fearsome. This has to be the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Yaakov got up early in the morning, took the stone he had placed under his head, set it up as a standing stone, and poured olive oil on its top and named the place Beit El, that is, House of God. But the town had originally been called Luz. Yaakov took this vow. If God will be with me and will guard me on this road that I am traveling, giving me bread to eat and clothes to wear so that I return to my father's house in peace, then Adonai will be my God, and this stone which I have set up as a standing stone will be God's house, and of everything you give me, I will faithfully return one-tenth to you. Now this was not, as some construe it, an attempt on Jacob's part to bargain with God, but rather an expression of Jacob's acceptance of the covenant that had just been passed on to him, and his acknowledgement that all things with which he would be blessed in fulfillment of that covenant belonged to God. The tithe appears again in Numbers 18, 20 to 25, as part of the Mosaic law, in which the Israelites were commanded to give one-tenth of their increase, usually crops and animals, to sustain the Levites who had no inheritance of the land. Here's what it says. Adonai said to Aaron, "You are not to have any inheritance or portion in their land. I am your portion and inheritance among the people of Israel. To the defendants of Levi, I have given the entire tenth of the produce collected in Israel. It is their inheritance in payment for the service they render in the tent of meeting. From now on, the people of Israel are not to approach the tent of meeting, so that they will not bear the consequences of their sin and die. Only the Levi'im, the Levites, are to perform the service in the tent of meeting, and they will be responsible for whatever they do wrong. This is to be a permanent regulation through all your generations. They are to have no inheritance among the people of Israel, because I have given to the Levi'im as their inheritance the tenths of the produce which the people of Israel set aside as a gift for Adonai. This is why I have said to them that they are to have no inheritance among the people of Israel." This giving of a tenth is referred to by Maimonides as his positive commandment number 127 as the first tithe. Maimonides also refers to a second tithe in his positive commandment number 128 that is based on Deuteronomy 14:22-23, which requires that once a year the Israelites were to eat in the tabernacle one-tenth of their crops and the firstborn of their domestic animals that were grown or raised during that year. Now, I made reference to Maimonides and numbers of his commandments, and perhaps I really need to explain that. Maimonides enumerated 613 commandments, and these 613 commandments are, in a certain sense, Judaism's official count of the number of commandments in the Torah. So when I refer to a particular number of the commandment, they have been numbered by Maimonides, positive and negative, that it's you shall not. And if anyone looks up a particular number, they will find that particular commandment. So let me continue, and let me now read Deuteronomy 14:22-23. "Every year you must take one-tenth of everything your seed produces in the field and eat it in the presence of Adonai your God. In the place where he chooses to have his name live, you will eat the tenth of your grain, new wine, and olive oil," this is a lot, "and the firstborn of your cattle and sheep, so that you will learn to fear Adonai your God always." Clearly, an Israelite could not eat one-tenth of all of his crops grown within the year. So how this particular mitzvah was compiled remains a mystery, at least a mystery to me. Then there is Maimonides' positive commandment number 130, known as the third tithe or poor tithe, that is based on Deuteronomy 14:28, which states, "At the end of every 3 years, you are to take all the tenths of your produce from that year and store it in your towns." Presumably, each town had a storehouse wherein produce could be stored to sustain those among them who were poor. Finally, there is Maimonides' positive commandment 129, also known as the Levites' tithe, whereby the Levites are required to tithe to the Kohanim one-tenth of the one-tenth tithe that they receive from the Israelites. And this is based on Numbers 18:26, which states, "Tell the Levi'im, when you take from the people of Israel the tenth of the produce which I have given you, from them as an inheritance, you are to set aside from it a gift for Adonai, one-tenth of the tenth." Now, offerings over and above tithes were used for other purposes. They were sometimes voluntary, sometimes not. But a percentage of income was not required of offerings as it was of tithes. The first offerings mentioned in the Bible were those of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4, verses 1 to 8. You'll remember this, I believe. The man had sexual relations with Chava, his wife, and she conceived, gave birth to Cain, and said, "I have acquired a man from Adonai." In addition, she gave birth to his brother Hevel. Abel. Hevel kept sheep while Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought an offering to Adonai from the produce of the soil, and Hevel, too, brought from the firstborn of his sheep, including their fat. Adonai accepted Hevel and his offering, but did not accept Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Adonai said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why so downcast? If you are doing what is good, shouldn't you hold your head high? And if you don't do what is good, sin is crouching at the door. It wants you, but you can rule over it." Cain had words with Hevel, his brother. And then one time, when they were in the field, Cain turned on Hevel, his brother, and killed him. So apparently he didn't listen to the Lord, who said that he can overcome his natural inclinations. Well, I'm reading this because it's the first occurrence in the Bible where we clearly see that there was a specific offering that was not designated as a tithe. And there are many other examples of offering in the scripture, and here are three. Exodus 25, verses 1 to 2. Adonai said to Moshe, "Tell the people of Israel to take up a collection for me, accept a contribution from anyone who wholeheartedly wants to give." Exodus 30, 13 to 14. "Everyone subject to the census is to pay an offering to Adonai, half a shekel, that's 1/5 of an ounce of silver, by the standard of the sanctuary shekel." And that equals 20 gerahs. I don't exactly know what a gerah is, but whatever it is, that's what it equals. "Everyone over 20 years of age who is subject to the census is to give this offering to Adonai." And the third one, Deuteronomy 16, 16 to 17. "Three times a year, all your men are to appear in the presence of Adonai your God, in the place where he will choose, at the festival of Matzah, at the festival of Shavuot, and at the festival of Sukkot. They are not to show up before Adonai empty-handed, but every man is to give what he can in accordance with the blessing of Adonai your God, as he has given you." And finally, we'll talk about another kind of giving, which is tzedakah. Tzedakah is essentially charitable giving, which is giving to the poor and to good causes. Although not required, it was expected and was considered a matter of moral justice and not mere benevolence. Deuteronomy 15, 7 to 11 says, "If someone among you is needy, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in your land, which Adonai your God is giving you, you are not to harden your heart or shut your hand from giving to your needy brother. No, you must open your hand to him and lend him enough to meet his need and enable him to obtain what he wants. Guard yourself against allowing your heart to entertain the mean-spirited thought that because the seventh year, the year of Shemitah, that is the sabbatical year, is at hand, you would be stingy toward your needy brother and not give him anything. For they may cry out to Adonai against you, and it will be your sin." The issue there, you see, is that on the Shemitah, the sabbatical year, all debts were nullified. And so you see, if your needy brother needed something and it was just before the Shemitah, this is warning the brother that has something to give his needy brother. Just because the brother may nullify the debt because of the Shemitah doesn't mean that you don't have an obligation to help him. Going on, I read, rather you must give to him, and you're not to be grudging when you give it to him. If you do this, Adonai your God will bless you in all your work, in everything you undertake, for there will always be poor people in the land. That is why I'm giving you this order. You must open your hand to your poor and needy brother in your land. And an example of tzedakah from the New Testament is Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4, which says, be careful not to parade your acts of tzedakah in front of people in order to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you do tzedakah, don't announce it with trumpets to win people's praise, like the hypocrites in the synagogues and on the streets. Yes, I tell you, they will have their reward already. But you, when you do tzedakah, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Then your tzedakah will be in secret, and your Father who sees what you do in secret will reward you. What survives of the tithes, offerings, and tzedakah in the New Covenant today is not a requirement of law, but rather the loving principles of giving to God's work in our institutions and to individuals who are in need. One sometimes hears that tithing to one's church or synagogue is required. That is not right. One also sometimes hears that tithing to one's church or synagogue today is no longer appropriate. That is not right either. The reason these seemingly contradictory things can be said at the same time is, like many things of the Mosaic Law, certain of its principles find their way into the New Covenant, while the particulars of enforcement and mechanisms of the Mosaic Law do not. There is no true comparison of our congregation in our sanctuaries today to that of the tabernacle or temple, but this. Our sanctuaries are today, as the tabernacle and the temple were then, places where members of the community go periodically to meet God in prayer and worship. And it's mediated by priests and a high priest. In the tabernacle, the priest and high priest were the Levitical priests and Aaron, the high priest. Also Aaron's sons. But now we, the priesthood of believers, are the priests, and Yeshua, our Messiah, is the high priest. There's another similarity of then and now in that both institutions, the tabernacle, later the temple, and today's synagogues, have expenses of upkeep. In Mosaic times, the expenses included maintaining the Levites, and today it includes mortgage payments or rent, program costs, salaries of clergy and other employees. Whereas tithes and offerings were prescribed by the Mosaic Law for maintaining the temple and its priests, we have no such law today, but each institution, synagogue, apostolic network, and others, they prescribes the ways that its members will maintain it. In denominational synagogues, support of the institution is usually through membership fees and charging for high holy day seats. And in Christian churches and Messianic synagogues, it is usually through members paying 10% tithes on their income, a logical adaptation of the Mosaic Law. As for special offerings and tzedakah, They are as needed today as in the past, because membership fees and tithes cannot take care of every need. Messianic communities take up free will offerings to cover such needs, and members of the traditional Jewish community often consider that charitable giving, tzedakah, of 10% is a minimum moral obligation. Now this brings me to Ohev Yisrael, which is your Messianic Jewish congregation and mine. We have expenses, as do all synagogues and churches, and our way of acquiring money to pay these bills is to require a 10% tithe from our members. In past years, last year in fact, Ohev Yisrael closed its year in the black, where its expenses did not exceed its income from tithes. Now, with half a year to go this year, we already have a serious shortfall. This is due to a number of things. First, our income from tithes has decreased because a number of our tithing members have moved away for better jobs, and a few have left for other reasons. The economy is also a factor in that some members have been laid off from work, and some who are self-employed have not fared well in their businesses either. There is also the concern that some of us that should be tithing are not, or are tithing partially rather than giving an entire 10%. But diminished income is not the only reason for our financial downturn. When Fairfax County prohibited us from using our upstairs for classrooms and fellowship, the landlord gave us an office in another building rent-free so that we could turn our offices in this building into classrooms. Ohev, along with our subtenant La Cena del Señor, had to move our offices to that location at considerable expense to us. And Ohev had to reimburse La Cena because, as our tenant, we owed them office space in our lease with them. Then, after a while, Ohev's landlord changed its mind about not charging us rent for the new office space, and their demand for payment was so much that we had to move both offices once again and move many of our belongings back to this building for storage. That's why our offices now are in a home rather than are having an official office. Also, Ohev had to hire a lawyer in all of this in order to assess our rights and to coax our landlord to communicate with us, since for a while they cut off communicating with us with no reason given. Now, because our lease on this building ends this November, and we need to move, we need more space. And you can understand that just this ground area, just the space this ground area provides us doesn't give us the kind of space we need for classrooms, office, and other things. And we're going to have to move again because it's the end of our lease. That's going to be another expense. And this time, we will have to move almost everything to whatever new facility we're going to be in. We're looking at sharing space in a Sunday church, and although we do not know yet which one, none of them will be able to accommodate all of our property, and so we will have to pay for storage also. So this brings me to the bottom line of why I'm speaking to you about this. Ohev Yisrael congregants are the sole source of Ohev's income with which we are able to pay our congregation's expenses. Many of you tithe faithfully, and I cannot in good conscience ask you to do more. However, considering our average weekly attendance, it is clear that not all who attend Ohev regularly tithe to Ohev. Now, members have a covenant commitment to tithe, but the principles of Scripture strongly suggest that, member or not, we should all tithe to where we receive our spiritual nurturing and oversight. OAV Israel is the only Messianic Jewish congregation of its size and influence in the Northern Virginia area. And it is clear that God wants much from us, both by way of ministering Yeshua to our Jewish people, ministering the Jewish roots of Christianity to our brothers, and also ministering in neighboring churches, and also caring for those in our own congregation. We will not be able to do these things if our income continues at its diminished level and our expenses persist or, worse even, increase. In order to do what the Lord wants us to do, we have to limit our expenses, grow our membership, and be dutiful and generous in our giving. I'm certain that the Lord wants you to take this appeal to heart. Thank you, Lord, B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. Will the elders please come forward?